If you have your Bible, open it to Romans 16. Good heavens, we've done this for 3 weeks already. We're going to do it for another week, and then we're going to go on to the final two texts for the next 2 weeks of the book of Romans, and then we're going to study the book of the prophet Isaiah. Before we turn to our texts for this week, let's go before the throne. Father, we're thankful for all you've done for us, and we're thankful for this past weekend. You are a gracious God. Your commandments aren't just to stay busy all the time about your work. Sometimes you tell us just to rest, and we're glad for that. But we're glad for the time with our family, the family of God. Father, remind us of home. Remind us that we belong to each other. And Father, as we look at this week, we know there are things that we're not going to like because we've seen the stuff of the past, but we know you're never going to leave us alone. You're always going to be faithful. You're always going to be there. So, Father, give us the gasoline that it takes to keep on trucking and to be faithful and to be obedient. You know those who are listening right now are having difficulty in their families, some financial problems. There's a man without a job, a woman who's just gone through a divorce and it's killing her. And Father, you know all of that stuff. And so we come not because we're smart or because we're together or because we're good, but because we're yours. And so we're here. Father, meet us at the point of those needs. We praise you and worship you because you're God and you're worthy of our praise and worship. And Father, as always, we pray for the one who teaches that you would forgive him his sins, for they are many. They call him reverend and he's not. We would see Jesus in him only. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you've just come on board, let me tell you what we've been doing. I didn't think it was going to take this long, but I decided I was just going to, I didn't have a deadline. I mean, I don't have to do this at any time. I get to pick the topics and stay with the text as long as I want to. And I decided I was just going to stop and go through all these names that you find in the 16th chapter of Romans, and that's what we're doing. We're simply going down one after the other, looking at the names to see what we can find out about these. And I've had a grand and glorious time doing the research and then sharing with you some of the things that I found. So without further chit-chat, let's get on with this list of names. Romans 16:21, we're down to the 21st verse of the 16th chapter of Romans. In fact, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Let's take and just review. Let me read this entire text to you. Start at the first verse of the 16th chapter of Romans, where Paul writes, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus and who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mind. Greet and Syncretos, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And we're on the second section. If you drop down to the 21st verse, there's a list of the Christians who were with Paul who wanted to say hello to the Christians who are in Rome. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All right, we're up to the 21st verse Lucius greet you. Now many, and I'm one of them, identify Lucius with none other than Luke, who wrote the gospel after his name and also the book of Acts. Now the interesting thing is that the entire Bible was written by Jews except two books. And those two books are written by Lucius, or Luke, and they are Luke, the gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. You know, sometimes you got to have an outsider to be able to understand what's going on. You know, if you've got a family problem, you call me, I can fix it. But if I've got a family problem, I don't know what to do with it. I want you to know that I've taught hundreds of children to swim. I'm a water safety instructor, and for years that's what I did. I'm a competitive swimmer. It's the only sport I'm any good at. And I've taught hundreds of kids to swim. But you know something? I couldn't teach my own kids to swim. In fact, friends had to teach my children to swim because I just couldn't teach them. Sometimes you get so close to the forest you can't see the trees. And Luke is a Greek. He's not a Jew. He's not a part of the diaspora. And Luke is a guy who looks from the outside and he's able to tell the truth about what's going on. That's why Paul liked having Luke with him. And Luke traveled with Paul. He knew Peter and John and all the apostles. He had a chance to interview them, and his two books in the New Testament were the result of that research. Now, we don't know much about Luke. He's mentioned only four times in the Bible. In Philemon, Paul calls Luke one of his fellow workers. In 2 Timothy, when everyone had deserted Paul, Paul was in prison. Paul says, Luke alone is with me. In Colossians, Paul calls Luke the beloved physician. And then there's this reference in Rome, in the book of Romans, which probably refers to the same Luke. Let me tell you what the scholars say about Luke's gospel, the biography of Jesus. They call Luke the compassionate gospel. Now, that's true. And where did he get that? He got that from Jesus and from those who knew Jesus. I'm glad Luke was there. For instance, most scholars believe that Luke interviewed the women associated with Jesus. Maybe Mary, the mother of Jesus. He tells the details of the birth of Jesus in a way that can only come from a first-hand source. Luke's gospel gives us more attention to women than any of the other gospels. It is the most extensive of all the gospels. For instance, the parable of the Good Samaritan and the parable of the prodigal son both come from Luke, the beloved physician. The point is this, Luke was a wise, compassionate, kind physician who is interested in the truth, and he is faithful. Not a bad companion to have along if you're going to be in trouble. If you were hanging over a cliff and you needed someone to hold the rope for you, Luke would be your man. He wouldn't smell the flowers. He wouldn't discuss philosophy. He wouldn't read theology. He would simply hold on to the rope and he wouldn't let go until you'd climb back up. Paul leaned hard on Luke. That's what Christians are called to do, lean on each other. Somebody said that the difference between heaven and hell is the length of the spoons. You'd say so. What? That's in the Bible. I haven't found it yet, but I know it's there. The difference between heaven and hell is the length of the spoons. They're 10 feet. Or how the spoons are used. In both places, there's this sumptuous banquet. It's got all kinds of good stuff on it. And then there are these long 10-foot spoons. Now, in hell, people try to feed themselves with those long spoons. And they get all contorted trying to get the spoon into their mouth. And they're almost always hungry. You know what they do in heaven? They take those long spoons and they feed each other with them. Luke would have liked that illustration even if you didn't. Luke would have liked that illustration a whole lot. Luke was a wise, compassionate, kind physician who was interested in the truth and he was interested in people and he was faithful. And when everybody had left the Apostle Paul, Luke was still there. He was still hanging tough. And then, and we're on this second section. If you drop down to the 21st verse, Jason greets you. Now, if you'll check Acts 17:5 through 9, you'll find something interesting there. Jason took Paul in when Paul wasn't very acceptable to the powers of the city, and he paid a tremendous price for it. Listen to Acts 17:5 through 9. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of who? Jason. And sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Jason has harbored them, and they're all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. And Jason is traveling with Paul. You know why he's traveling with Paul? Because he doesn't want to go home. He knows they're mad at him at home when he's got some serious problems there. But he was a man who stood for Paul when it cost him something. Friendship is expensive. Would have been far easier for Jason to send Paul to a hotel or for him to have some other friends and to say, well, I know Paul, but Paul's really not my close friend, but he took him in and he protected him and helped him get away from the city. Jason paid a price for his friendship with Paul, and friendship sometimes costs. I have a friend who's really different. He's always saying things that are embarrassing. I was talking to another friend about him, and my friend said he's crazy, but he's ours. What a great statement. That's what some people say about me. He's crazy, but he's ours. That's what we need to do. Stand with other Christians even when they aren't popular. He's a little weird, but he's ours. He's a little funny, she's a little funny, but she's ours. I remember a man in a church that I once served who'd stolen some money from the city government. His name was in the paper, and he'd come to me as his pastor before it got in the paper, and he was a deacon. He resigned, and he came to the elders, and he confessed his sin, and there was genuine repentance going on. You know what happened? The church decided that we were going to stand with him, and we were going to stand with him publicly. Every time he went to court, a bunch of the brothers and sisters went with him and loved him and stood with him and his family. They provided character witness for him. They went with him to court, and they helped his family. And they made him a part of the fellowship. Now, it would have been easy to kick him out of the church, to say, no, we kicked him out because he wasn't a good person like us. But it cost. It costs sometimes when you're a friend. You know, they finally got Spiro Agnew's statue or bust of his from the shoulders up at the Capitol. He was the only vice president they wouldn't put there because he did some bad things. And as if everybody is pristine, but he did do some really bad things. You remember he was removed from the office of the vice president? He was Nixon's vice president. And he was very popular at one time. And there were friends who stood with Spiro Agnew after he had lost the office. Now, it was okay to be a friend of the vice president of the United States of America. That doesn't cost anything, and you can get a lot from it. But it's another thing when you're a friend of somebody after they're not popular. Let me tell you a story of what happened to me at a National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Western North Carolina. I was speaking that year. And you know that was the time when Jim Baker, was being shackled and taken off to prison. Now, Jim Baker did some bad things. And there's no question about that. But I'll tell you something, the pagans did some bad things to him. And I can't imagine the time they gave him. And I don't know him, and I don't know anything about him, but I know that he cost religious broadcasters a lot. I don't know if you remember those days, but there was a lot of publicity about Jim and Tammy, and they did some bad stuff, and then Jimmy did some bad things. And if you were in a media ministry during those days, and I was, the income just dropped through the floor. Salaries couldn't be paid. I mean, people just didn't trust anybody anymore. And everybody was pretty angry, and maybe with reason, at Jim and Tammy and Jimmy and all that sort of stuff. Well, at any rate, I was speaking at this National Religious Broadcasters Convention, the Southeast region. And that morning, they took Jim Baker shackles. They'd taken him off to jail, and he was an absolutely broken man. And you got to remember, all the people at this convention were people that had been hurt big time by what he had done. And just before I got up to speak, one of the leaders at that convention came up to me and said, Steve, and he had tears welling up in his eyes. And he said, our brother Jim was taken off in shackles today. And he said, I think we ought to pray for him. And so before I spoke, I told these religious broadcasters, and I'll tell you something, folks, don't you believe what pagans say about this industry. Some of the most wonderful, godly, committed people who are not making big bucks are serving on this Key Life Network and Christian stations, radio and television across America. But at any rate, so I just told him what this guy said. And I said, so-and-so said that we ought to pray. And I looked out over this auditorium, and people got out of their chairs and on their knees and began to pray for Jim Baker. I mean, even when I tell you this, I get moved by it. I just thought that was wonderful. Now, it was easy to pray for Jim Baker when he had all the television stations who thought he was wonderful and all that money was coming in. He was building a water slide. If you guys would send a little bit more money to Key Life, we could have a water slide. No, I'm kidding. But it was easy because he had the big hotel and, you know, everything he did just was a success. He, I mean, his dog even had an air-conditioned doghouse. It was easy to be his friend then. But I'll tell you something. When I looked out over that convention of those religious broadcasters who knelt down by their chairs and began to pray for their brother Jim Baker, I was absolutely blown away. You know, the reason that I like Jason is because Jason was your friend, whether it was thick or thin, whether you were rich or poor, whether you were famous or unknown, whether people liked you or didn't like you. And that's a good example for all of us. Paul says Jason greets you in Romans 16:21, and that's something else. And then look at Romans 16:21. Saucy Potter, I don't know how you pronounce it, Saucy Potter, my countrymen greet you. Now, if you check Acts 24, you'll find out that Saucy Potter was a delegate who accompanied Paul to deliver the collection to Jerusalem. He was a man of honor. He was a man of honesty who was trusted by the church to oversee the funds. Can we talk? I have always disliked church treasurers. They question everybody. You know something? They're supposed to do that. They're irritating, but they oversee the funds, and they question every postage stamp. You guys used to irritate me so much. I remember I have a friend, Ben Hayden, who one time with a church treasurer called him in and locked the door of the study and said, "Listen, either you're going to run this church or I'm going to run this church, but we can't both run this church before this meeting's over. One of us is going to resign." Now, that was over another issue, but you know, I felt that way lots of times. But those are the people that oversee the funds, that make sure that they're spent properly. Now, we have a whole board that does that here. We have an accounting agent, Coopers and Libran, and they do that. We're a part of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, and then I've got Richard Farmer, who's the vice president of Key Life. That man absolutely squeezes every dime. And anytime I want something, he fights me on it. You know why he does that? Because God called him to do that. Because he's called to do that. Saucy Potter was just like that. He was the treasurer who oversaw the funds. He was appointed by the church to make sure that everything that was done properly. You know, one of the things about Mr. Graham and his ministry is the way they have always handled funds, the funds of God's people. From the beginning, Mr. Graham had a board, and that board oversaw the funds. They still do. The books are open, and the funds are handled with great integrity and honesty. That pattern was established by the Apostle Paul, and that's where they got it, at the Graham Association. Listen, you are responsible for checking out how funds you contribute to any ministry are given. If you can't find out, don't give to that ministry. Now, you know, our books are always open. You can always ask, and you will always find out what goes on here. The funds are watched over very carefully. Did you hear about the church that met to decide to fire the preacher who had stolen the funds? The next day at the barber shop, the barber asked one of the elders if they had fired him. He said, "Nah, we talked about it. We decided to keep him and let him preach it out." Well, that isn't the way it ought to be. The organizations to which you give are responsible to be ethical and honest. But you are responsible to make sure they're ethical and honest. Reader's Digest had a great item about those little tags you find in the pocket of your new suit or shirt. It always says inspected by number 15 or inspected by number 16 or something like that. Well, there's one man who is something else. A man found a tag in the pocket of his suit, and it read, "Inspected by number 28, you can trust me, I'm under 30. And when Reader's Digest published the report of that man who found that tag, others started showing up. "Inspected by number 28, if you don't find this tag, please inform us immediately. Inspected by number 28, numbers 1 through 27 are on vacation. Inspected by number 28, if you meet someone suspicious, swallow this." Well, any ministry that can't tell you who has inspected their books should not receive your funds. Paul was aware of that, and that's the reason Sosipater, traveled with the Apostle Paul, overseeing, inspecting, if you will, the books. It's important. Church treasurers are important. Treasurers of ministries are important. And watching funds, you got to be very, very careful. All right, let's look at the next person. This is Romans 6:22. Tertius. I, Tertius, or Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And you say, wait, hold it. I thought this was a letter of Paul to the church at Rome. I mean, we've been studying this since the Noetic flood, and you've been saying all along that Paul was the one who wrote it. Well, he did. But Paul used a secretary, identifying his letters as his own by a brief greeting written in his own handwriting. Now, you'll find reference to this fact that Paul used his secretary when Paul scribbles a greeting in his own handwriting. You find it in 1 Corinthians 16:21, Galatians 6:11, Colossians 4:18, 2 Thessalonians 3:17. And there have been those, and this is just as an aside, there have been those who have suggested that the Paul's problem, his thorn in the flesh that he refers to in the letter to the Corinthians, one of the letters, that the thorn in the flesh is bad eyesight. And that he just simply couldn't write. And in one of these endings of the letters, he said, this is my own handwriting. Look at what large letters I use. So it kind of gives an indication that maybe Paul's thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight. But for whatever reason, he used a secretary, somebody who wrote the letters for him. And so when Romans 16:22 speaks, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. I was thinking the other day about how many people I depend on to represent me properly. There are secretaries at Key Life who get together and clean up the copy of what I write. I have editors at book publishers who straighten out the manuscripts. When I write something for a book, they say it takes 10 editors to straighten out my manuscript. There are agencies who represent Key Life to radio stations and to the public. There's a publishing representative to publishers who represent me there. And an editor of our newsletter who writes down what I've said the right way, and I could go on and on. If any one of those people should decide to make me look like an idiot, first, they'd just leave it the way it is, or they could write it that way. It would be quite easy to do that. They are the Tertiuses of my life. We all have those, don't we? People we trust to represent us properly. I have spoken a number of times in other languages. Now, I don't speak in other languages, but I'm with somebody who will then translate what I'm doing into another language. One time in Taiwan, I spoke in three languages, English and Chinese and then Mandarin. And I'd say a sentence, and then I'd wait, and a guy on my right would say a sentence, and then a guy on my left would say a sentence. I'll tell you something, you get plenty of time to think about what you're going to say next when they do that. But sometimes I'd say something, Jesus loves you, and a guy on the right would talk for the next 2 minutes, and I'd think, you know, he's not saying what I said. That guy is writing his own sermon. He's representing me improperly. He doesn't like what I'm preaching, so he's changing it. You know, we're like that. We do depend on other people to represent us. We all have people like that, people we trust to represent us properly. I remember a man who called me and asked me about a divorce or about my views on divorce, and so I talked to him for a couple of hours. And I was very honest. I talked to him about there's some gray areas, and it's very difficult sometimes, and Bible believers disagree, and I told him what I thought. And I was shocked to open a magazine article and find out that I had been quoted in an article that he wrote throughout the article. I mean, he didn't tell me that. I was absolutely blown away. He represented me improperly, and I didn't like being misrepresented. We all represent all of the rest of us and Jesus Christ. It's important that that representation be proper and accurate. Listen, don't ever listen to pagans talking about Christians. Only listen to brothers and sisters, and don't get upset when pagans say bad things about Jesus. They don't represent Jesus. You do. I mean, if they don't belong to Jesus, you don't expect them to say good things all the time. So be careful when you listen to pagans say things about Jesus. They misrepresent him, but they're supposed to. They don't even know him. And I know I went a little bit far with this particular point, but Tertius was the secretary, and Paul trusted him to write the letter properly and to represent what Paul said accurately. Make sure when you do that for somebody else, you do it accurately, and make sure when you do it with Jesus, you do it accurately, too. All right, we're up to the 23rd verse. Let's look at Gaius. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greet you. You'll find Gaius mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:14. Paul says there that he baptized the whole household of Gaius. Now, what does it mean to be the host of the whole church? Well, it means that Gaius was a man with a big heart and an open hand. And when they looked for a place for the church to meet, they chose his home. Salem Cabran tells a wonderful story of an incident when Germany was still divided. It happened in Berlin. When there was West Berlin and an East Berlin, some people in East Berlin one day took a truckload of garbage and dumped it on the West Berlin side. And the people of West Berlin could have returned the favor with their own garbage, but you know what they did? They took a truckload of canned goods and bread and milk, and they stacked it on the East Berlin side. And then they put up a sign at the top of the pile, and it read, "Each gives what he has." Well, that's what Gaius did. He had a house, and evidently a big house, and he used it for the glory of God. What have you got? You got a big heart? Use it for the glory of God. You got a big house? Use it for the glory of God. You've got money? Use it for the glory of God. You got a truck? Use it for the glory of God. You got a mind for mathematics? Use it for the glory of God. Whatever you've got, use it for the glory of God. And we've talked about some of the others who had the great gift of hospitality. Certainly Gaius had that. You know, they met there to worship, but I'll bet you that Mrs. Gaius made some very good cookies. People who have the gift of hospitality make good cookies. Seventh, in those traveling with Paul, note Erastus. And this is the last one. And this guy is an interesting guy. Now, it's not the last one in the list. We have seen when we went down those that the last person that he puts in the list is Quartus, and we don't know who Quartus is. He's one of the unnamed great forefathers of the Christian faith. But Erastus, and I think Paul sort of saved this best for last. Romans 16:23, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Now, there weren't many, and there still aren't, very famous and influential people in the church. There are always a few men and women of influence in the Church of Christ. Erastus is mentioned in Acts 19:22 and in 2 Timothy 4:20. He held a responsible post in the local government of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." One time in Camden, Maine, the local paper, the Herald, published a picture of the town's board of selectmen. And on another page, they published in relationship to another story, a picture of a flock of sheep. Someone made a mistake, and the captions were reversed. Under the picture of the sheep, the caption identified them left to right as town officials. I bet it wasn't an accident. And under the picture of the town fathers, there was this caption, "The sheepfold, naive and vulnerable, they huddle for security against the outside world." You know, that's maybe what happens with politicians. They kind of follow the leader, kind of like sheep. The German poet Wolfgang Johann Goethe said this, "When are men the most useless, do you think? When they won't follow and they won't lead." If you have access to political power, make sure you use it properly. That you stand for integrity and honor. That you stand for Jesus Christ. Bob Reiner's a friend of mine. He has a wonderful book called Roaring Lambs. Bob talks about how important it is for Christians to take the influence that they have and to make a difference in the place where God has put them. Let me read to you something that he writes. "I wonder what would happen if a senator, congressman, or cabinet member appearing on This Week with David Brinkley would say on camera, 'David, we're going to be discussing some very vital and sensitive issues on your show today. Before we begin, I wonder if we could have just a brief word of prayer.' What would happen? Would the network pull the plug on the show? Would the guys with the big nets and the white coats be waiting and to haul him off to a rubber room? Would the president demand his resignation from the cabinet or his constituents immediately mount a recall campaign? What would happen? What would you think if you were watching the U.S. House of Representatives on C-SPAN, and when your own congressman got up to address the House, he openly based his remarks on scriptural truth, intelligently delineating how this persuaded him to vote a certain way, and urged his fellow representatives to vote the same way? What would you think? Would you say, 'Whoa, I believe in the Bible and all that, but this is going just too far'?" I freely admit that what I'm suggesting, Bob goes on, sounds so far-fetched as to seem almost ridiculous. But why is that? Why should it be fashionable to keep the most important aspect of our lives in a closet? Gays don't do it. Radical feminists don't do it. Why should we? That's a good point. Erastus would have liked it. He was a politician who didn't leave his faith outside the doors when he went into the office. Well, after 4 weeks, you've got it. Paul's fellowship of friends. When Paul appeared before the throne and heard God's "well done," it was, and it always is, in the plural. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom. You think about that. Amen.